Did you see that poem? Behold the Savior at the door, he gently knocks, has knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill. Open the door, he'll enter in and sup with you, and you with him. Let's sing number 4 first.
Behold the Savior. Thank you.
number 79 in the book. 79. Decide for Christ today and God's salvation seed. Yield soul and body, heart and will to Him who died for thee. Christ alone can save, break the power of sin. Christ doth fully satisfy the heart that cleaves to Him. 79.
Decide for Christ today.
Scripture states a fact, not necessarily the thought that one would appreciate or recognize the goodness of God,
that leads them to repentance. But the fact of the matter, it is His goodness. But what does it take in order to lead a soul to their felt need of repentance? I am sure, I am confident that God would much rather speak in a gentle voice of appeal to the heart and to the conscience, just like it says about Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto those things which she heard. God does not want to put people through great trouble and difficulty in their lives in order that they be saved. But He may do that because it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, dear ones here tonight, dear boys or girls, or any of you older ones, how long have you been resisting the grace of God? When down in your hearts you know that you should decide for Christ today, and He's been knocking at your heart's door. I believe that everyone here in the room tonight has heard the gospel more than once. Even the youngest one, even this very day, you've heard the way of salvation at least touched on perhaps several times. But how long do we go on in this way? Just hearing and knowing these things, but not applying it to ourselves. Not making a positive decision for Christ ourselves. Oh, dear ones here tonight, the work is done. It's finished. The Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, He says, it is finished. I don't want to try to dissect those words, but God can speak of those things that be not as though they be. The work was not complete yet, but it was finished. The Lord Jesus was about to exhaust that judgment, or He did exhaust that judgment, and He was about to dismiss His Spirit. And I believe what Scripture says when He says, it is finished. There's nothing that we can add to it. It is a complete work. And as we had in Colossians this morning, we are complete in Him. Ah, that's wonderful. That's so lovely. But I appreciate this scripture because I can relate in my own experience to the truth of this. But we don't want to trifle with the grace of God, because we may be too late, we may go too far, and God may close the door on us. Just like those five foolish that had ample opportunity, and yet they were not ready. You know, it's a very solemn thing to consider those 10 virgins of Matthew 25, because outwardly, I believe they all looked alike. Outwardly, you could not tell a difference. And that's a great difficulty, because people, if they are in the company of true born-again believers, sometimes they'll take on those outward characteristics. Their way of life will seem upright. Hebrews 6 indicates that sort of thing, how they may be kept from much, how outwardly they may seem to fit right in as it were. That's a tragic thing to consider, that fact, that they looked like those that were real, but they were lacking that vital element. They didn't have oil to keep their lamps going. And so that was the exposure when the real test came. And that could be the test this very night. As I look in your faces here tonight, I can't say that this one or that one is or isn't a Christian. I could assume that most here are believers, and I feel satisfied about that because I know you enough. I've heard you confess the name of the Lord Jesus, but I wouldn't presume to say I believe everyone here is a believer, is a born-again believer. And maybe you have been imitating Christianity for a long time, or at least for a certain length of time. And maybe the others are saying, well, I think they're a Christian. But you know between yourselves and God whether or not you're real. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power, as we read, as we sing in the little hymn? Do you really know your sins are gone? That they're taken away by the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, God has expressed salvation in so many different ways, we can't miss the point. And the truth of it certainly cannot be lost through honest translation. But God has expressed these things in such a way that we can't miss the point. He wants man to know and to believe and to receive. And what a wonderful thing it is if you know the Lord Jesus, if you have received Him as your own precious Savior. But have you truly received Him as your Savior? Can you honestly say, I know that I'm saved. I have put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that my sins are gone. Well, I think this is a lovely thing. Knowing the goodness of God, not knowing, that is, putting aside this truth, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What will it take in order to bring you to repentance? I don't doubt that God has used the fear of the consequences to lead souls to repentance, but it's His goodness. It's because He wants souls to be saved. Some years ago, as we would talk to each other about our experience, I've had people say to me, how are you saved? I have said to others, how were you saved? I remember some time ago asking Jim Blarden, how were you saved? And he said, well, I always dreamed and hoped that I could be on a train. He says, I'd see these trains, the locomotives, the steam engines, come through our area, at the farm area. And he says, oh, he says, I just so wish that I could be an engineer. He said that when he was a young boy. And this train stopped, saw him, I suppose, watching, and the engineer called him up. He went up to the train, and it was a steam engine. He got into the engine, and he was awed by everything that he saw. And then the engineer opened up this fire door. And Jim looked in there, and he saw this terrible heat and fire. And he said to me, he says, that terrified me. He says, the first thought that went through my mind was an eternal hell, the lake of fire. And he claimed that that seemed to be the turning point in his life. Well, what can we say about those things? It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. So you think that things are just going to continue on indefinitely as they are now. It will come to a sudden end. You know, we hear of these tragedies in the world, and I suppose all these multitudes of people in Armenia there in the south of Russia thought all was well till suddenly here comes a terrible earthquake and these flimsy structures and down comes all of this debris and buries people alive. And I thought of that. There must have been some that had some life for a while. So many they could not get to. They were so disorganized. And they couldn't use the equipment properly that was being flown in. And so here were people, some that could barely hear the cries. They couldn't get to them. Those people, many of those people, had lots of time to think. You can't be sure that you would have any time, you know, any length of time to think about these things and to make a decision. You have that responsibility right now to make a decision, because Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And Scripture very plainly says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now. Now is the day of salvation. God gives us no guarantee whatsoever that we'll have even till 7:30. Our time may be suddenly cut off. Oh, you say, well, conditions are good here in Iowa. That's no problem at all. Don't be so sure of things. Things can happen very suddenly. You have no assurance that you're not right over a fault here right now. And there could be an earthquake. Scripture speaks of earthquakes in diverse places. We didn't believe, or we didn't think that this was any great problem up where we live. But sure enough, on two occasions, we experienced a real earthquake tremor. At one occasion, it rattled the dishes and the windows of this brother's home where we were visiting. He was giving thanks at the time for the supper meal, and it was so alarming that he stopped. He stopped his prayer. And then he finished. And then we all said, that must have been an earthquake. Way up in New Brunswick. How strange. And I went to visit in an area, and I couldn't get lodging. And at this rooming place, they said, if you go down the road there's some kind people that might take you in. So I did. And sure enough, they very kindly took me in for the night. And so as we sat there after the evening meal, this man, he wasn't a Christian, but he began to tell me about a very hard experience that he went through in Lamoille. Now, this happened without warning. This little community was in the Buren Peninsula, and it was down near the coastal area, which so many of these communities are, because that's where the fishing was and that's where their livelihood was. So many of the people built their homes right down at sea level, where it was convenient to get to their stages where they kept their fishing gear and what have you. And he said that he went up from the town this morning, and he went up to look at some sheep or goats they had up on the hillside, and he barely got up upon this hillside, and here come a tidal wave right in onto this community and just swamped this little community of Lamoille down on the coast. And suddenly 11 people had gone into eternity, just like that. 11 people, no warning whatsoever. It just came suddenly, and they were gone. Well, as I talked to him, you know, I tried to bring before him the need of his own soul, and the very fact that it was the goodness of God that spared him from what could have been sudden death. Down in Lamoille, that wave went on down the coastal area, and other communities got hit, and some drowned. But he put it off, and he was an older man. That, to me, is tragic, to consider such a thing as that. Did he not realize it was the goodness of God that spared him? It is the goodness of God that brings him to repentance, to consider what he had escaped from. Oh, what a mercy if he had turned to the Lord in that extremity. I feel confident that in the end result, there will be many souls in glory as a result of some of these terrible things. I believe in the extreme moment, perhaps many realize their desperate need and they turn to the Lord. You know, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? It means just what it says. If a person in sincerity, in the extremity of their condition, says, Lord Jesus, save me, I believe that they'll be saved. Oh, I read a pathetic account of a Cambodian that was under the terrible conditions of Pol Pot over there, destroying his people. And this poor man was so distressed, and he knew that he could die at any moment, and he didn't know which god to try to. And so he thought of, well, I'll try Jesus, I'll try Buddhas, I'll try this relative, that relative. And pitiful, isn't it? Pitiful, pitiful. Well, the Lord knows the heart, and where there is true fear of God, he knows. But everyone here in this room knows the gospel. And this becomes a serious matter. And those in distress that really call upon the Lord, surely he will save them. But we also have a scripture that says, he or she being often reproved, hardeneth his neck or her neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. How long are you going to resist the grace of God and harden your hearts against his love and appeal to you, seeking to reach your conscience and give you to realize through his word that you need him as Savior? How long are you going to resist the grace of God? You could be cut off suddenly, and I believe that has happened to many people, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, even though it may take some extreme situation. I read another account of a man who was in the service, I believe, and he went to this famous Coconut Grove nightclub. This was back in the Second World War. I believe it was in Boston. And they didn't have the fire safety codes then that they do now, and even now they slip up, we know that. But here he was in this congested place, and fire broke out, and people just stampeded for the limited exit, and they just piled up. They couldn't get out, they suffocated, they piled up, and many people died in that fire. It was quite a famous thing. This man, he got through to the exit, but he was severely burned, terribly burned, and they rushed him off with others to the hospital, and they didn't think there was any hope for him. He had lost so much of his skin, the surface was burned, and they didn't know whether or not they could save him, but they worked on him, and they worked on him, and as they were able to restore some vital signs, and then it was a long, long convalescence, and he had to have lots of skin grafts, and they did this thing and that thing, surgeries. And I believe after several months, amazingly, he recovered from that terrible fire and the effects of it. I really think that God was speaking to that young man and probably had spoken to him a number of times. I don't know. But in the account, this was a true account, he later got a job as a forest ranger, or as some sort of a ranger or a warden. And he was in a jeep in some remote area, and the jeep overturned, pinned him, ignited with the gasoline pouring out, and he burned to death. Now, what do you say to that? I don't know. I don't know, but it seems very solemn to me, and it seems as though God was speaking to him, and he would not hear. Well, this is a very solemn verse to consider, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I was talking to a fellow one time at work in Denver, and I mentioned to him about the end of this world. Indeed, it will come to an end. And he said, isn't there a verse that says the world will last forever? Well, I knew what he was talking about. I'm going to show you this verse. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. We might look at some other verses in Ecclesiastes, but just look at chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. Now this shows the importance of keeping the scriptures in their context. I believe this is the verse he was searching for, but I told him, I said, you show me. But I believe he was searching for this verse. Verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We've got to consider the limited view of the one here in Ecclesiastes. He's considering things under the sun, everything under the sun. There's no divine revelation that goes beyond that. He had opportunity to analyze everything in life under the sun. He was a king, so he had great wealth and power. Not only that, he was no doubt the wisest, he was the most knowledgeable man of his times. He's compared with some other mighty men of intelligence of his day, and he exceeded them. He exceeded them. So he had the ability to make an analysis like this, but I don't believe he was in a very good state of soul in doing it. But he comes up again and again and again with this conclusion that in this life, if that's all we have, everything is vanity and vexation of spirit. What are you living for? Dear ones here tonight, do you not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you not know that through Him you can have life eternal that never ends? And as Scripture says, as the Scripture we read on our brother's wall tonight, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, the portion of the believer is so above our best thoughts of things down here. But it is a pitiful pursuit to seek after the things of this world to satisfy and to gratify us. And so here's one that had the ability to make all of this experiment in all these areas of pleasure and success and what have you not, and he says all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he's considering things under the sun. He has no divine revelation as yet about this world. It had not come. Do we have a divine revelation about this world? Yes, we do. You can hold your place here if you want and turn over to Peter's second epistle. The second epistle of Peter. Chapter 4. Or chapter 3. Read a little of this third chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. And by the way, you know, when Scripture addresses people as beloved, it's because they're real. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have not right to that title or that terminology. And so Peter is writing to those that know Christ as their Savior, who are sheltered by His precious blood. And so he can reveal to them future things, things that were made known to Peter. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming?
Well, we certainly know we're in the last days because there are those walking in this fashion. It's very true. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're assuming the very ignorance that we consider there in Ecclesiastes, the world abiding forever. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You know, it's an interesting thing. Of course, we rest on the word of God. We're confident of its truth. But it is an interesting thing that some account of a flood has shown up in nearly every ancient civilization's records that they have discovered. So archaeology has really brought a lot to light. There's an interesting book, not that we rely upon things like that as a proof to the Word of God, but true science only confirms the Word of God. Never have they found any contradiction. But there's an interesting book I have enjoyed. It's called Dead Men Do Tell Tales by a man by the name of Harry Rimmer. He was an archaeologist, and he verifies some of the findings in these excavations of ancient civilizations. And this is one of the things that he mentioned, is that there is some account of a flood in all these ancient civilizations where they carried a record down. Now we rest upon the Word of God. But that is an awesome thing to consider, that this world was at one time covered with water. God had to do it. He had to do it because every thought of the heart of man was only evil continually. And the three basic corruptions were abounding: violence, wickedness, falsehood. And so God finally had to bring it to a close. We were helping a brother try to dig a well about maybe 120 or 30 feet above the sea level. And as we dug down into that top strata, we came into a layer of seashells, a decided layer of beach area, obviously, scramble, seashells. Oh, how interesting. No doubt at one time it gave some indication of a water level. But think of the serenity of this whole world being overflowed with water. And yet there was ample opportunity to get into the ark, the only place of refuge. And so we see that God kept the door of that ark open for 7 days, even after Noah and his family went in. Oh, there is so much that indicates the heart of God throughout the Old Testament. Judgment is God's strange work. And right here in this third chapter of 2 Peter, we see the heart of God. It is here plainly. Verse 7. Now, here's the other side of the warning. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He mentions that again, verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, dear ones, here, this is an extremely solemn picture to consider, that God has given clear words as to the end of this world. It will come to an end.
And time is nothing to God. Verse 8 indicates that. But verse 9 is so lovely. Here's the heart of God that comes out in the midst of all this most solemn pronouncement. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Like we read earlier, it says, scoffers shall come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, why has he not come? We as believers long for the Lord's coming, that is the rapture, to take us out of this world. I don't believe that's what's in question, but still, when the Lord takes us out of this world, it will surely be the judgment upon Christendom, upon those who have had the gospel and yet refused it. It certainly will. But this question of the long-suffering of God. God is not slack concerning his promise, but he does not want to bring judgment. He has no pleasure in that. He wants to bless. And the work of Calvary's cross is so mighty, so wonderful, so all-sufficient, that God wants to fill heaven with the redeemed. Are you the next one in line? Certainly he's been very patient with you. If you're here tonight not saved, how patient has he been with you? He doesn't want you to perish, but he wants you to come to repentance, knowing that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. How he would rather do it with the still small voice of conscience and heart, but he might have to use a more severe means, even the fear of a coming judgment, the end of things. An awful thing to consider, fire. Fire has such an all-consuming effect. But very plainly it's stated that it will come to an end. God will have to bring it to an end. And everything will burn. It will be destroyed. The elements will melt. Enough heat and anything will melt. Rock will melt. We know that from volcanic disturbance. But God would much rather you come to Christ in simplicity and receive him as Savior. Well, here we have it again in verse 15 of this third of 2 Peter. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. There it is again. That is God's patience, his bearing with this world, suffering long with it in its terrible condition, is salvation. Souls are getting saved, but it will come to an end because the Word of God says so. And if it should come to an end, that is as far as the gospel of the grace of God, before the hour is up, that is if the Lord Jesus should come, would you be left behind? Well, let me just tell you, solemnly warn you, if you're left here in the room, should the Lord Jesus come tonight, you have no second chance. Scripture does not agree with any thought of a second chance for those that have had opportunity yet had no love of the truth. We're told in Thessalonians that God will send strong delusion. That's the other side of the picture. For those that have no love of the truth, we must rightly divide the word of God and consider these things in their setting. And for those that have had opportunity, such I believe is everyone here in the room tonight, then there is no second chance. You'll be given over to a lie, to a believer. Very solemn to consider. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Let's look at some of this. Well, in the end of verse 13, he talks about sore travail in knowing these things. God giveth to the sons of men to be exercised thereby. God has a purpose.
He doesn't want us to just forget our responsibility to Him. He wants us to recognize that we have to do with Him. And He's made provision for us in our lost and ruined condition that we might be saved and that we might be delivered from the power and from the guilt and the bondage of sin. He wants to do that tonight. He'll do that tonight for you this moment if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But God works in various ways to try to bring us to our felt need. Now, over here in chapter 3, I think this is excellent. This is excellent. Verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Now, you know, the work of Calvary's cross we can rest upon without question. It is a thorough and a complete work. God will not change His mind about it. He has in the New Testament so thoroughly confirmed this work and the value of it that if a poor sinner turns to the Lord Jesus, receives Him as Savior, God then seals that work with His Holy Spirit forever. He seals that work forever. It cannot be changed. Nothing can be taken from it, nothing put to it. No, God does that forever. And He assures us in His precious word that His sheep will never perish. He assures us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that's so comforting. Wonderful to rest in simplicity upon the Word of God. Let's see. Let's go over to chapter 7. Here in chapter 7, in the earlier part of this chapter, we have seven better things listed. But if you inspected those things carefully, you might say, as to some of these things mentioned, or all of them, how could that be good? Especially the day of death than the day of one's birth. If you relate these thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ, you stop and think about it now. The day of death than the day of one's birth. Now the world would still make much of the birth of Christ, but His death is everything. Marvelous to consider His birth, His incarnation as a man into this world. But remember this, that the Lord Jesus came to die. Without His death, there could be no blessing. People will talk about Christ as a wonderful example. Even in the Muslim Quran, they say that He was a mighty prophet and did miraculous things, but they won't admit, they won't give Him the place of being the Son of God. But they can't deny the overwhelming evidence. But He came to die. The Son of Man must be lifted up, must be lifted up. It had to be so. There could be no blessing apart from His death. But the Lord Jesus went into death and accomplished that great victory to the glory of God and to our eternal blessing through faith in Him. You have faith in the Lord Jesus. The work is done. God is glorified. Oh, what a better thing is the death of the Lord Jesus for us. And in verse 2 it says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Even this is wholesome in connection with Christians, to consider these exercises of heart and soul. But for you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you keep going on, as it were, in the house of feasting, what is the end of this? If you only regard your own self and the gratification of self, what is the end of it? Very solemn to consider. It's time to recognize your need, and to be in this state is a better thing. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of darkness the heart is made better. Oh, it is so true. Where there's a desperate need, it is no time to be light and careless about these things, but to recognize what is really necessary before God, that we have sinned against Him, that we are on the right road that leads to destruction, that we are in danger of hellfire, a lost eternity, that we need to consider what our state is. I believe that's the suggestion of these things to us. Well, something to think about. Go over to chapter 8 here, and verse 11 comes before me. Now, there's two ways to consider a passage like this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, as far as the government of this world is concerned, we see the fallacy of prolonging things in the courts and not bringing definite known cases to swift justice. But if we consider this from God's standpoint, here we have a long-suffering, patient God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The goodness of God, the long-suffering of God, because He doesn't bring this guilty work speedily to execution, man scoffs and he feels that there's no danger. Oh, what a sad thing when it all comes to full manifestation. Go over to chapter 11. This chapter 11 has interested me because it seems to me that we have got some very timely things and a picture for the evangelist. So he says right off, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Let me just speak to my fellow Christians. There's an opportunity. You don't know how some little effort may benefit. You don't know, a tract placed here, a tract given there, a word spoken here, a word spoken there. God may use it. Maybe after many days, the blessing of it may return. So he says in verse 2, give a portion to seven. Seven is a symbol of a complete work. And also to eight. Why would he bring eight in? It seems like it suggests a new beginning. I know how we do look for a new beginning. We look for it. We look for the evidence of a work of reality in your soul. If we don't see it, then we question, is it real? We want to see the evidence. It'll be there. If you really know Christ as your Savior, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe there'll be evidence in your life of it. We look for a new beginning. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And I've thought of that in connection with the very days in which we live. They are days of evil, no question about it. Yet Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He said that at a time of great ruin, a time of great difficulty in 2 Timothy chapter 4. whether Timothy was an evangelist or not, I don't know, but we all in some measure can do the work of an evangelist. Don't get to looking upon the condition of things. Verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. I believe that that could suggest to us that God does want to bless man. He will pour out a blessing if he can. But there is such resistance to his grace, I believe, in these lands, that for the most part he is working in the areas where they're not so favored as we are. That's sad, is it not? Yet he is still gleaning in these favored lands, still gleaning. Let's not write off any soul. They may seem like hopeless cases, but let's not write them off, because if the tree fall towards the south or towards the north, and the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. I think that tells us that however we leave this world, the state is fixed. That's solemn to consider, isn't it? You go out through the forest and sometimes you see a tree that obviously has remained where it has fallen, maybe moss growing over it. But there's two directions here. It doesn't give us all compass points. You noticed that, didn't you? It doesn't give us all compass points. Oh no, there's only two directions you can go when you leave this life. It's either with the Lord Jesus in glory with all redeemed, or it is with the devil and his angels and the lost forever and ever in the blackness of darkness and the lake of fire, in all those descriptive things that tell us how awful is that condition. The great contrast between heaven and hell, we can't measure it, but it is a final thing, and we get that thought in Revelation 22. Oh dear, I'm here tonight. Let's not make this a final thing in your case as far as a lost eternity, because you can decide for Christ tonight. You can. There's still time. There's still grace. And receive him as your Savior and be blessed. Verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. I like that thought, because we might tend to pass judgment on the time or the condition. No. Let's just preach the word in season, out of season, and so forth. Leave the results with God. Don't worry whether or not it's the right season or not. Go ahead. It is not like farming and agriculture. It has to do with precious souls, and God might bless in a most unseasonable situation. We don't know. Verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. But isn't it a wonderful thing when we see one truly born anew into the family of God? What a marvelous and a wonderful divine work it is. Well, if you read on through, you'll see that all of these things are very suggestive in themselves and very solemn to consider leaving this world without Christ in darkness, as it were, in verse 7 and 8. And then verse 9. How important to recognize that judgment is coming. Don't be swallowed up with the advantages of youth, only living for life or whatever it is. Remember this, that for all these things, God will bring me into judgment. Very solemn. Then you get into chapter 12 and you see that if a person goes on and on, then his faculties fail, and his health breaks down, and all these conditions come about indicating the deterioration of man till he goes into the grave. So we just have but a short time to settle this matter. We don't want to put it off till old age. It could be absolutely fatal. I believe there are very, very, very few deathbed repentances, as they call them. And the cases are very unique, I'm sure. But most have received Christ in younger age, and your time is right now. Whether you're young or old, don't put it off, because your time is only now, not tomorrow, just now. So we pray.